Good. Thank you, everyone, for being here. I want to start just by thanking everybody for being such an encouragement this morning. It's been tremendous to be with you all and to join in your worship. Thank you for the way that you sing songs of praise to God. It's very encouraging and uplifting. For the way that we partook of the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' life and his death, and the fact that he came for each one of us, which means so much and has such an impact on our lives, of course, and for Bible class and for studying Leviticus. Leviticus is one of my favorite books as we learn about God and how holy he is and us as humans and our responsibility as we approach God. If I haven't got the chance to meet you yet, my name is Luke. I live in Lawrenceburg. I am currently training and working with Steve Harden there, with the goal of becoming a full-time evangelist in the future. So thank you all for this invitation. It's a tremendous opportunity, and it's wonderful to see everyone that is here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Exodus. If you would, go ahead and open up there. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read just a very small story as we begin this morning in Exodus chapter 17, and then we'll go back and we'll make some observations, not only about this story, but about a certain person who is included in this narrative. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Now, as we are in Exodus chapter 17, it's also important that we realize the context. The children of Israel have just come up out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of Egyptian bondage. And now, as they are free, they're faced with several obstacles. As soon as they get out of Egypt, they hit the Red Sea and God parts it and lets them through. And then they don't have any water to drink or any food to eat. And God provides that as well. And then as we get to the end of Exodus chapter 17, they face yet another conflict, starting in verse 8. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Okay, so notice what happens here in this account. They've just gotten out of Egypt and they're faced with yet another conflict. The Amalekites are coming against them, trying to stop them from going any further. Joshua is chosen. So he gathers together some men and they go out and fight. But as this battle is going on, presumably in some sort of valley, Moses and Aaron and Hur, they go up on top of this hill. And what we just read is that when Moses would hold his hands up in the air, the Israelites would be winning the battle. They would beat the Amalekites. But when Moses would let down his hands, then the Amalekites would start to be victorious in this battle. Now, I don't know why this was the case, but God chose this as a way for Moses to have a hand in defeating the Amalekites. So it's very clear. If Moses' hands are in the air, the Israelites are winning. When Moses lets down his hands, the Amalekites begin to win. But as you can imagine, as he stands there, as Moses stands there on top of this hill, he starts getting tired. The verse tells us that. If you've ever done just a very simple experiment, if you take a book and you hold it out with one hand, that's not a big deal, right? I can hold it here for a little bit. But you know, if you try to hold it there for any length of time, really anything over a minute, that starts to feel a whole lot heavier. Simply what's going on here with Moses. He's getting tired as he stands there with his arms in the air. But there's a solution to that. Now we have Aaron and Hur, and they come to Moses and they get on either side of him. They put a rock underneath him and they stand on his side and they literally hold his arms in the air as he tries to win this battle for God. Now, without Aaron and Hur, they're supporting his arms, we don't really know what the outcome would have been. Now, certainly God is in control. He would accomplish anything he wanted through any purpose. But Aaron and Hur are essential in how this account happened. They're standing there supporting his arms up in the air. And so it ends in victory. Verse 13, Joshua defeated the Amalekites with the edge of the sword. They won the battle. because Aaron and Hur were there to support Moses. We're going to talk this morning about Hur. Now, I'm going to say over and over again, Hur did this, Hur did that. I know that's not proper grammar, but we're talking about a person, not a pronoun. So don't get confused every time I say Hur, because I'm also going to say him. So it's going to get confusing, but we're talking about the man, Hur, as he's mentioned in Exodus chapter 17. I want us to notice several points of his life. He's a very minor Bible character. We're going to look at every place in the Bible his name is mentioned. We're not going to turn to that many verses. He's a very minor character. But I believe there are important lessons that each one of us, no matter where we are in life, that each one of us can take away from his dedication to God. We can act like Hur. Here in Exodus chapter 17, what I want to notice is Hur supported a godly man. And that's our first takeaway from this story. Support godly people. Hur literally was there physically holding Moses' arm up in the air, supporting godly people. And this is something that we can do. Again, no matter where we are in life, no matter our age or our position, we can support godly people. We can hold them up. We can give them support. And it's important that we follow Hur's example in this. Godly people need support. People that are striving to serve God, they need someone behind them. Now, it's easy to see, yes, the preacher needs support. And that's accurate, but certainly that's not the only godly person that needs support. As each one of us strives to serve God, we're going to run into obstacles. We're going to face opposition. Godly people need support as they strive to serve God in this life. Let's look at some examples of this. Go to Joshua chapter 2 with me. Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at one character here and how she supported godly people. Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be talking about Rahab. Now, this is an interesting example to turn to, but I'll explain why I picked Rahab in just a minute. But just refresh with me for a minute how this story works out. So in Joshua chapter 2, God has promised his people that they are going to receive this promised land, but they have to go take it. They have to go fight. They have to trust in God enough to go and win these battles. So they come against Jericho. They come against this massive city that they are trying to go and take over. And so they send spies into Jericho. And these spies go into Jericho to figure out what it's going to be like and what it looks like on the inside. And as they do that, they come across Rahab. Now, Rahab is a harlot in this situation. But these two godly people, the two spies, come to Rahab. They go into her house, and Rahab agrees to hide them. So as it happens, they find out, the men of Jericho, find out somehow that spies are in their city. So they start looking for them. They start trying to figure out where these spies are so they can get rid of them. Rahab decides to hide these spies. Rahab supported these godly people in their mission to go and spy out the city of Jericho. But why would she do that? Why would Rahab, a member of the city of Jericho, hide and support godly people when they came into her city? Notice with me, Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Do you notice why Rahab decided to support these godly people and protect them? It's because she came to believe in God. She noticed how powerful their God was. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed these kings. God was powerful. That's why she decided to support godly people. She did it at much risk, but she did it because she knew how great God was. Rahab did it at much risk for her own life and health, but she was rewarded for that. In Hebrews chapter 11, she's mentioned. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter full of faith, men and women of faith who served God. Rahab's mentioned there. Rahab stood up for godly people. That's a tremendous example for us. But why choose Rahab? And there are several reasons why I wanted to talk about Rahab. Number one, because of her motivation. As we support godly people, our motivation needs to be the same as Rahab's because of how amazing God is. But another reason I chose Rahab is because as she went through this process of hiding the spies, do you know what Rahab did? She lied about it. Rahab lied about the fact that she had the spies in her house. And in no way, shape, or form was that okay for her to do. She made a mistake. She lied. She sinned in this situation. And that's not okay for her to do. But the reason I chose Rahab is because I want us to realize Rahab still supported godly people even though she made mistakes. Even though Rahab messed up, even though she had flaws, she still was supporting people who tried to serve God. And this is a message that all of us need. Certainly, when we have sin, don't excuse it. Don't write over it. It needs to be taken care of, and I hope that Rahab did. But we also need to realize that we are flawed people. We make mistakes. We have situations where we don't have the perfect reaction. But realize, we can still support godly people. We can still hold up the hands of those who are trying to serve God. Our mistakes are not an excuse. We need to still try and succeed in supporting godly people who are striving to serve Him. So that's the first thing that we learn from her. We need to support godly people. The second thing that we see in her's life that's important for us, we need to be the one who rises to the occasion and meets the need. Surely, there were a lot of able-bodied people who had enough strength to go up and hold one of Moses' arms in the air. That wasn't a hard task. That wasn't difficult. I'm sure that there were a lot of people that could have done that. But yet her, along with Aaron, is the one who's mentioned as being there, taking the responsibility, going up with Moses, and helping. Again, I think there's an important lesson for us there. When a need comes up, so often it's easy to sit back and wait and say, someone else will take care of that. And I'm talking to myself here. I've done that so many times. I see a need. I see someone who needs help, but someone else will take care of it. Someone else will get to that. Someone else is better suited to help with their need. But that's not the attitude we need to have. We need to be the one who jumps in. Instead of making excuses, instead of waiting for someone else to do it, we can be the one who rises to the occasion, who sees a need and goes and meets it. Again, let's think about some examples of where this is applied. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. This, of course, is Paul writing to the brethren in Philippi, who, through his letters and interactions, he had a good relationship with. And in Philippians chapter 4, he expresses some thankfulness for them. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. Paul says, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Here, Paul, as an evangelist, Paul is someone who was preaching the gospel. He had a need. He needed to be supported. And here in this situation, we're talking about a financial support that the church in Philippi helped him with. Paul says, "You help me with my needs." Even, verse 16, in Thessalonica. Even when Paul went to another place and was preaching the gospel, the brethren in Philippi still saw the need and still helped him. That would have been a perfectly easy scenario to make an excuse in. You could see the Philippians saying, okay, Paul has gone somewhere else. He's traveled far away. That's someone else's problem now. to support him. But that's not at all what they did. There was still a need for Paul to be supported, and they met the need. What a blessing it is when local churches are able to support men that preach the gospel. And I'm thankful that here at Fayette, you're able to do that. You have the means and the desire to support people who go out and who preach the gospel, like Simon and like Chase. What a tremendous blessing that is. When we see people rising to the occasion and meeting a need that is there. But this goes much further than just men preaching the gospel. When we see a need, we need to be like her. We need to be like the brethren in Philippi. Don't make an excuse. Be the one who goes and meets what needs to be done. Go to Matthew chapter 25 next, if you would. Matthew chapter 25. We could look at numerous examples of men and of women in the Bible who met a need that came up. And in Matthew chapter 25, here we have an example of the reward of when we become that kind of person. Really, reading Matthew chapter 25 with this perspective really humbled me because it showed me just how important this is. We'll start just by reading it. Matthew chapter 25, start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Do you notice what Jesus does here? As there is this separation of sheep and goats as it's compared to, as those that go to eternal life are separated from those that go to everlasting destruction, do you notice what Jesus says about them? The ones who go to eternal life are the ones who were helping others. The ones who were meeting the needs of other people. Those who saw people that needed clothes and gave them clothes. That needed food and gave them food. That even needed companionship while they were struggling. And that was given to them. Those are the kind of people in Matthew chapter 25 that inherit eternal life. That's how important it is that we rise to the need, that we help other people when they need it. And again, that means we can't be making excuses. We can't be waiting for someone else to do that. Now, certainly, our salvation is not completely based on what we do for others. But here in Matthew chapter 25, it is crucial that if we want to inherit eternal life, that we are seeing needs out there and that we're meeting them. This is the kind of person that I want to become, that I am trying to become, who sees someone that needs food or clothes or companionship, and I help them with that. That's not easy. We have to develop a mindset of looking for those kinds of needs. But it's very important that we do it. And Matthew chapter 25 helps me realize the importance of that. So we learn from her's example in Exodus chapter 17. We need to support godly people. And we need to be someone who sees a need and goes and meets it. You know, her is mentioned again in Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter 24 with me if you would. Exodus chapter 24. The second occasion where her is mentioned is in just another short little story that preludes something that is much bigger. In Exodus chapter 24, we'll just start by reading verses 12 through 14 and see the scenario here. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Okay, pause in verse 12 real quick. Do you notice what's happening here? Moses is being commanded by God, come up onto the mountain. I'll give you the law and I'll give you the commandments. This is a very important thing that's taking place. Moses is about to receive the law from God. So verse 13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So now we see another scenario where Hur is mentioned. Moses is going to be gone up on the mountain. Joshua is going with him. So behind him, in his absence, he leaves Aaron and Hur. Moses is the leader, but yet Moses is going to be gone for a little bit. He needs someone to be in his place to help the people. And who does he choose? He chooses Aaron and he chooses Hur. So this brings up another slightly different scenario where we again learn from Hur. Not only was Hur the kind of person who could see a need and go meet it, Hur was also the kind of person who was available when help was needed. Hur was the kind of person that Moses knew, I can trust him. If anyone has a problem, Hur can handle it. Hur and Aaron, they can take care of it. They can help. And this is, again, a personality that I think we need to work towards. Now notice the difference here. As I look out on you all, and as I know you in your everyday life, and I know other Christians in the area, sometimes I can see a need. If I look at you and I can tell that you need something. You need food. You need clothes. You need something that we talked about in Matthew chapter 25. I can do that. I can rise to the occasion and I can help you with that. But here is another characteristic that I believe we need to be working on. Be the kind of person that others can come to. If others have a problem, they know that you're going to be welcoming, that you're going to listen to them, that you're going to do your best to help them. Do you see the difference there? In one situation, you're pursuing the need. In the other situation, you're open to receiving it. Because as I look at you, sometimes I don't know what you need. If there's a spiritual need, I can't see that unless you tell me about it. And as we look at each other, we can't see everyone's needs. But if we develop this characteristic, being someone others can turn to, then they're going to come to us. We need to try to be that kind of person that others can turn to for help. Certainly, we can't be the solution to every problem. If you come to me for marriage advice, me as a single person, I can show you what the Bible says, but I'm going to point you somewhere else for marriage advice. But if you come to me and you need help with respecting your parents, I can help you with that because I've been there. I've struggled with that. I've messed up and I've had to make correction. But we need to develop that attitude, becoming the kind of person others can come to and help them with that. Even if we can't help, just like with the marriage example, we can point people in the right direction. For example, let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has so many just practical verses. And one thing that comes up again and again and again in the book of Proverbs is the idea of being a counselor. And I think this fits perfectly with what we're talking about. Being a counselor, being someone that can give advice. Now, I'm not saying go out and get your professional counselor's license. I don't think that's necessary at all. But be a counselor. Be someone that can give advice. Be someone that can help. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. We're just going to look at several verses in quick succession to get a picture of what Proverbs says about this subject. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. By wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that's just a small sampling of what Proverbs has to say about being someone that can give advice, that can give help. I think this is important that we learn this. For a long time, I read these verses in Proverbs, and what I saw was a need to go find counselors for myself. And I believe absolutely that's what Proverbs is telling us. Go find counselors. Go find people to help you. But also implied in these verses is the need for the people to be the counselors. To be the people who are offering the help, offering the comfort, or whatever it might be. We need to try to become that kind of person. Ultimately, our example is in Matthew chapter 11. Thankful for the Bible reading as we have already looked at this verse. But turn there again, Matthew chapter 11. As we think about the idea of turning to someone else for help, or being the kind of person that others can turn to for help, our ultimate example is always going to be Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 11, that is made abundantly clear. Verse 28, "Come to me," Jesus speaking, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Ultimately, when someone needs help, we need to point them to Jesus. We can help, we can give advice, we need to be doing that. Ultimately, we point them to Jesus. Jesus is the comforter who can take any burden upon himself. Jesus says, "I will give you rest." But you know, in the next verse, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." The idea of a yoke isn't rest, it's a burden. How can Jesus say, "I'll give you rest," but "I'll give you a yoke" at the same time? Jesus provides rest because he takes all the burdens of the world. But what Jesus provides in its place is a purpose in life, a direction in life. As you look around the world, there are so many people who are lacking a purpose, who don't have something in front of them. But you know what? If you turn to Jesus for help, he gives you that. He takes your burdens and the cares of the world, he gives you a purpose. He gives you something to work towards. He gives you a yoke. Because, verse 30, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We ourselves need to turn to Jesus for help. And as we try to act like her and be the kind of person who can meet others' needs, we need to point them to Jesus. We need to point them to the shepherd who ultimately can help them. So as we've talked about her and about his life, again, there are important lessons that we learn from such a minor character. We need to be supporting godly people. We need to be finding the needs and meeting them. And we also need to be the kind of people that others can turn to. There's something there for all of us. There's something there for all of us to work on and grow in. One more thing that Hur did, we're not going to take the time to read these verses, but as Hur's name comes up a couple other times throughout the Old Testament, he's mentioned as raising faithful children, as raising kids that also were serving God. Exodus chapter 31, 35, and 38 is where that's recorded, if you want to look that up some other time. So not only did Hur serve God in his lifetime, but he passed it along. And again, what an amazing example that is. So we need to act like her. We need to act like this godly man who served God. Again, support godly people, be someone who meets the needs of others, and be someone that people can turn to. I hope that looking at these examples has been helpful for all of you. I know it's motivating every time I get a chance to open up the Bible and look at his example and look at his life. If you would, go ahead and put up your Bibles and get out your songbooks. Here in just a minute, we're going to be singing number 454, Blessed Assurance. If you're living your life without assurance, if you're living your life without a purpose, without a direction, not knowing who you're serving or where you're going, then you're missing out on the greatest thing that this world has to offer, and that's Jesus. If you need to make correction in your life, if you need to start serving God, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't started serving God yet, then why put it off? Obey the gospel. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and start serving God every day. Work on these important things that we've learned about from her. If you have been baptized, then think about your life. Is there sin in your life that you're hiding from others? You can't hide it from God. Remember, serving God is the most important thing we can do. It's the most important purpose that can be in front of us. If there's something that you need to repent of, if it's between you and God, go to God and ask for forgiveness. If it's something public, make it known in front of the group. Go to the people that you have sinned against and ask for their forgiveness. If we can help you in a public way this morning, please make your way up to the front while we stand and sing.